This time, I'd like to introduce Linda Gentry.
And I would like to start with prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you tell us that when two or more are gathered in your name, then you are here also. Help us to feel your presence tonight. Help us to just know that even though our numbers may be small, our faith and our hearts and our spirits are big. We just ask, God, that you be with us, and I personally ask, God, that you just guide my words and help me to make this an evening that made it worthwhile for everybody to come out. In your precious Son's name I pray, amen. Okay, when Scott and I first talked about me speaking tonight, an idea popped right into my head. Boy, immediately I had an idea. He gave me the title of a resource that I could use, and I started asking questions of people who I thought could give me some good insight. And well, the first thing that anybody should do who wants to stand behind this pulpit is to pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to speak about? Well, I kind of skipped that step. And Bill will tell you, I just jump right in. I don't care. And I went to the library and I checked out the book that Scott had recommended. And as I skimmed through the book, I began to have some doubts. And I thought, I'm not sure I can do this topic justice. So I spoke with someone who I thought was a good example of what it was I wanted to talk about. And the more he talked to me, the more I realized I was way in over my head. He even told me that he didn't think my topic could be covered in one sermon. Well, see, I was kind of hoping to be invited back, but no. Anyway, since this is Father's Day, I wanted to talk about a topic close to my heart and to the heart of a Christian father. And that is how a boy becomes a Christian man. Have you women ever wondered that? Okay. You know, it's one thing to be an adult male. It's another thing, a totally different thing, to be a Christian man. Well, I tried going ahead, trying to make my idea work. I took some notes from a chapter in the book. I even typed up a couple of pages. I became frustrated when I couldn't make progress, and I set the book down and I started praying. And first, God pointed out to me that becoming a man is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. And more importantly, it's different for every man. The young man I interviewed alluded to that, but I wasn't hearing his words yet, and that wouldn't be the first time my son has thought Mom was not listening to me. Then God started bringing a different idea to my mind, and just to be sure that he'd made his point, when I went back to my documents to see if I could resurrect anything from what I had already typed up and saved, I couldn't find them anywhere. I don't know. At that time, I did not know where they went. What I will tell you is that when I totally changed my mind, went back in, that sucker popped up. And I think that was God's way of saying, okay, I needed to be absolutely sure that you weren't going to travel down this path that you were started on because you were headed to trouble. When I worked with fourth graders and I taught them to write, you know, like these themes and paragraphs and things like that, the first thing I always said to them was, write what you know. Don't write about being a ballerina if you've never been a ballerina. If you want to be a football player, write about being a football player. So anyway, that's what I just totally changed my focus. So I really don't know what it takes to become a Christian man, and I just wasted your time on all that. But I do know about a home. Bill has a special friend who lives in Texas, and when he was a young unmarried man, he would leave his parents' home for several months at a time, and he would go work in the oil fields. Well, one time he returned home to find a different family living in his house. And his family, it's a true story, isn't it, Bill? His family had moved while he was gone and had been unable to let him know where they had moved to. Well, we tease him and tell him that he's the only person that we know whose family actually moved away and did not leave a forwarding address. Well, thankfully, of course, you know, back in those days, there was no cell phones, there was nothing like that. But thankfully, they had told his future wife where they were living, and when he went to see her, she helped him find his parents. So my question to you is, where's your home? Is the address where you live now, is that your home? Jane says no. Is the home the house you grew up in? No. Are you yet to find your home? People talk about a house becoming their forever home, or sometimes they talk about where they are living being a 12-year commitment, indicating that they plan to move. Is this world your home? Do you consider this world your home? There have been many books written that profess that this world is our home. There's been one book written, though, that plainly tells us that this world is not our home. Oh, for sure, God created this world of beauty for us to live in. When you read the accounts of the Garden of Eden and all the beauty that God created there, it's just, it's awe-inspiring, isn't it? And you know, when you look out on the beautiful sunsets, smoke or no smoke, and you think, you know, God did that for us. He didn't have to put beautiful colors in the world. He didn't have to give us flowers. He didn't have to give us color at all. But he chose to. He chose to because he loves us so much. But the world God intended for us is not the one we live in now. Now that sin has taken up residence in all of us and in this world. Now Hebrews 13:14 states, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." Now, if you read all the way through verse 21, Paul lists all that we should do to live in this world, realizing that this isn't our permanent home. Now, in our Christian lives, we kind of look askance at those people who are worldly, you know, living sinful lives of gluttony and tromping on others to achieve greatness, filling their bodies with drugs and alcohol, and thriving on dishonest gain and not respecting their lives or the lives of others. But what about those people who love our world so much that they go overboard or even panic when things in the world seem out of control? What about those people who love our world so much that they worry constantly about global warming, the actions of politicians here and around and abroad, the chemicals they put in our foods and other chemicals that they put in the products that we use? Now, before I go any further, I want to stress the fact that I am not saying that we shouldn't do our part to ease the suffering of others or to take care of that which God has blessed us with. We are to follow God's will for us in relationship to this earth and the people on it. Our homes and our families are blessings from God. But I believe that God wants us to find a balance between where we are living now and our permanent home. We have to realize that this earth is not our permanent home. God does not intend for us to live here forever, nor does he intend for us to ignore earthly situations and focus only on our heavenly home. This is not an easy task, but it can be helpful to remember these three things. And I just wish Scott was here because he'd be so proud of me. The first one is appreciate what God gives us, but don't worship those things. The second one is accept the good and the trouble and don't worry. The third one is adopt, see those three A's? Scott would be proud. Adopt God's promises and commands and weave them into our daily walk. So let's start with appreciating what God has given us, but not worshiping those gifts. God enjoys blessing us. Often he blesses us in so many ways that we miss a lot of those gifts. If we put more value on the gifts of our homes, our families, our work, our physical health, even our church, then we value God. We have made those things idols in our lives. Jonah 2:8 says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, not for the idols, but for the people who are clinging to them." Now, I'm not saying that our homes, families, etc. are worthless. What I am saying is that they are worth less than God and His love for us. Those people who put their family and home above all else are actually making an idol of their family and their home. God commands us in Exodus 20, verse 6, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, there is no caveat there. It doesn't say, well, except for your family or your spouse or your home, you can put them before me. No, God didn't say that. He just wants you to spend more time thanking Him and less time bowing down to idols. Exodus 20, verse 5, right ahead of that, says, "You shall not bow down to them," meaning idols, "and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now, I used to chafe at the idea of God being a jealous God until I learned that God isn't jealous in the earthly way that we are jealous, that, oh man, I wish I had Jane's t-shirt, or I wish I had, you know, Paul's suspenders or whatever, okay? What he's saying is that God wants us to be jealous. He's jealous, I mean, for our love for Him. He wants all of our love, our worship, our dependence to be on Him. God's jealousy is not like the sin of jealousy that we sometimes have. Now, here again, I want to make it clear that I'm not saying we should just ignore our homes and families, or that we shouldn't stand up to protect our families and homes. What I am saying is that we should go to God first, like I didn't do, and ask Him to guide us in how to find a balance between appreciation and thankfulness for what we have, and how to stop before we have made those things our idols. We can care for God's blessings without making them idols. Now, the second one is accept the good and the trouble and don't worry. Now, I will be the first to admit that maybe many of the things going on in the world right now are just pretty scary, maybe even more so than scary. But the more we're drawn into the news that tells us all those horrible things, no matter what the source, the closer we are to becoming addicted to that source. The purpose of the media of all kinds is to keep you tuned in. The more you tune in, the more you're sucked into worrying about things that you have no control over. It's so easy to let some events ruin our day or our week. Sometimes I just have to chuckle about what the headlines might have looked like in the era of Job. Can't you see it now? God allows Satan to wipe out the family and livelihood of a blameless and upright man from Uz. Can't you just see that spread across some big rock somewhere? It obviously is much easier to accept the good things, the good news stories, and the happy endings. Now, let's return to Job. He's kind of become one of my favorite biblical characters. God's been giving me a lot of lessons in the last 6 months on accepting the good and the trouble. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, God brings the good and blame the trouble on somebody else. But we know what happened to Job. Remember, Satan came along and said, hey, you know that Job, that guy? Do you really think he's going to worship you and think you're wonderful if all these bad things start happening to him? And God said, well, go ahead. Just, you can't take his life. But you can keep his wife here. You know, I really think she was left there to be a thorn in his side. I really do. We'll get to her in a minute. But anyway, after the messengers delivered their heartbreaking news to Job, what did he do? Did he sit down? Did he put his head in his hands? Did he curse God? And did he begin worrying about where his next meal was going to come from? Did he begin worrying about who was going to take care of him when he got old and near death and he had no family, no children, nobody, and just that nagging wife to take care of him? No, he didn't do that. Okay, if you want, grab a Bible in front of you and turn to the first chapter of Job. And we're going to just read a couple, I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, beginning with verse 20. Because I think it's important. I think it's important to see that, yes, this is in the Bible. This is not something that somebody just dreamed up. Okay, chapter 1, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He didn't fall to the ground cursing God. He fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now keep a thumb there because we're not done. Okay? He didn't say anything about, "Oh, poor me." He didn't say anything about, "How could God do this to me?" He didn't say, "Go call all the neighbors and tell them to get a potluck together for me. I don't have any food." No. He worshiped God. He praised God, and he worshiped God. And you know what? When you are dealing with the bad parts, the trouble, worshiping God is a really hard thing to do. I know. Now, let's go to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Job's already told us that the Lord gave and the Lord took away, and he would still be praising the Lord. He did not sin. So now let's go to chapter 2, and let's go to verses 9 and 10. Now, this is where the wife comes in. I mean, really, I really do think that she was on Satan's side. I really do. I mean, you know, here's poor Job. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his children. He's lost a place to live. He's lost everything. And what does she say? "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, that's not the kind of support Job needed. But anyway, in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Just curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, what makes us think that we should gladly accept the good from God and not the trouble? Is it not during those times of trouble that we are most likely to turn to God? When we are at our weakest, our lowest, when the worries are overwhelming us and we're sitting in that rocking chair thinking, "Oh my gosh, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to pay? What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" That's when God does his best work. But what do we do when trouble comes? Well, we worry instead of worshiping, right? I'm guilty of that. I hope I'm not the only one in here that's guilty of that. Oh, I'm just as guilty as, well, maybe not any of you, but somebody out there is as guilty as me. Because we're all human and we easily fall into that sin of worry and fear. I noticed Bob's t-shirt tonight. And what does it say in that circle again? Faith over fear, right. There is a reason that 365 times in the Bible God tells us not to be fearful. That's one for every day of the year. Now, just because we have those worries and fears, it doesn't make it right. Now, we can worry about the events of the world and how they're going to affect us, how they're going to affect our families, our homes, and our lives, or we can remind ourselves that this world is not our home. It's only a holding pattern till we are taken to our real home. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, "Oh, good grief, you know, this is just terrible. I'm dealing with something horrible." And my comeback is always, "It's temporary. It's temporary. He didn't put anything on this earth that he intended to last forever." You know, there's someone who used to go to this church, and she would always say, "It's all going to get burned up anyway." And you know, when you stop and look at it that way, read Revelation, she's right. She's exactly right. So when we're tempted to take the good from God and not the trouble, then we need to remember to worship God in the times of trouble, because that's when he's... He, our heart is so open and so bleeding that it just, he can go right in. He can just go right in. Okay, then the last of the three, adopt God's plans and commands and weave them into your daily walk. I did two W's in that sentence. I was so proud of myself. When we accept that the fact that we control nothing in this life, in this country, or this world, when we realize that the outcomes of all of our efforts are in God's hands, then we can take our eyes off of this earthly home and place them in God's Word. I saw a thing the other day, just yesterday, and it was a plaque, and there was a big circle around the outside. And the outside was things I cannot control. And it was full. And then there was a little circle on the inside, and it said things I can control. There weren't very many in there. So if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, in the New Living Translation, it states, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Now, did you catch that? Peter calls us temporary residents and foreigners in this world. In the ESV translation of Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul states, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." Knowing where history is going, which we know that when you read Revelation, and remembering that God is in complete control of the universe, as well as the people on this earth, allows us to be stable and steadfast. We know we are to carry out God's commands, but we need to do it without becoming bogged down in the world's problems. And I would even hesitate to go ahead and say becoming bogged down in our own problems. We are called to run the race set before us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So, you know, our two children and our grandchildren are all runners. We have no idea where that came from. All you have to do is look at me and know I am not a runner. Bill is not a runner, but we got a lot of runners in the family. When you go to watch them in a race, the first thing they do is get rid of as many clothes as they can. Okay? That's their encumbrance. All right? So this is what the author of Hebrews is telling us, that in this life, life is a race. And there is a race set out before us. And what we have to do is set aside the things that hold us back. What are the things holding us back? Lots of times, it's us. Lots of times, we're holding ourselves back, okay? Because we are so wrapped up in worrying about the world, worrying about politicians, worrying about our house, worrying about this, worrying about that, even worrying about things that, you know, what if there gets a big sinkhole out here in the road like there did wherever that was, Colorado, I think it was a big sinkhole. Okay, so what we're doing is we're holding ourselves back. Now, so is this easy? No, it's not. And it, you know, for I have said many times in the last 6 months, I feel like for every two steps I have taken forward, I have taken one backwards. Sometimes I've taken three backwards. I have made so many mistakes. I have misjudged so many things. I have jumped in where God did not intend for me to jump in. I have not laid awake a lot, but I have spent a lot of time sitting in the rocking chair with my Bible in my lap, looking for it, looking for something that I know is not in there. Okay? It's that simple. But so I need to hear this as much as I needed to say it. So let's go back over those three balancing techniques. Appreciate what God gives us, but don't worship those things. Accept the good and the trouble, and don't worry. Adopt God's promises and commands and weave them into our daily walk. Now, as we leave here this evening, please ask yourself how you can appreciate, accept, and adopt according to God's word. And when you get that figured out, give me a call. You can leave here the same as you came in, or you can leave here determined to find a balance in your life. Now, as I worked on this message, I had to ask myself, which home am I storing up treasures in? My earthly home or my permanent home? Which home will I focus on? Which home will you focus on?